Thank you very much, Mr. Tuttle, getting us into a spiritual momentum, studying the Word. Well, I thank y'all for coming last week, and we enjoyed Dan and Pat. It was wonderful having them in our home and just fellowshipping. Known Dan since the 60s, and we had a good camaraderie, good time together. And they're in Tulsa, Oklahoma right now, and then they'll be traveling Alabama and some other places. Please keep them in prayer. Let's see, just continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Just each day, just give thanks God. I thank God every day for Thomas. You know, we can't pray, none of us can pray every day for everything we want, but there's just certain things that every day I do pray for, and that Thomas is my daily prayer. And so we need to be in prayer. Be in prayer for Judith's mother. She had her surgery on her shattered hip bone, leg bone. And now the big question is, she's 88, will she put forth the emotional, mental, physical tenacity to walk? And if she doesn't, then it's all over for her. If she will do that, it'll make all the difference in the world. So please be in prayer for her. It's so much fun to watch some people when they're under sedatives and different drugs and things. A lot of her animosity's coming. She told one daughter, "You're just a religious nut." And so it's just kind of fun. And and her son was there the other night, and she was moaning, said, "Mom, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." "No, you won't. You lie. I want you to take me out of here, and you won't do it. You lie." And these are, the thing here is, if I probably did it or some other, you'd tell, yeah. But this is a woman that's never, ever been hostile or contrary or anything. And so please be in prayer for her. Let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to bring before the throne together? And, yeah. Well, now, we have been in prayer. Have they set you up a second appointment yet? Interview? This Friday, day after tomorrow. Okay, well, that'll be good. We'll be in prayer. Chris, whatever. And my prayer is not so much you get, just that God's wherever God wants you. And He'll direct you. That's the deal. So, yeah. Yes, yes, yeah. You know, God, we have phones. Just call me and I'll do it. I want to do it. I want to be where you. If you just let me know, I'll do it. Oh, I think we've all been there. Let's open the Word of God to Matthew chapter 26. I love where we are in our study. I do. Heavenly Father, we talk about the cross all the time, daily. We talk about our salvation, forgiveness of sins because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. But I wonder, Heavenly Father, how many times we think of what went on in His soul just prior to You judging Him. The agony that was inside of Him, that He must be separated from You as He is judged for our sins. I pray, Father, Your Spirit will give us awakening to an appreciation of the man called Jesus hours before the crucifixion. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 2 Wednesday nights ago, we finished the three gardens. And we noted the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Eden is the Garden of Testing. Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Agony. And the Garden of the Tomb, the Garden of Victory. One of y'all have asked, I don't know which one, doesn't matter. And then I was talking to John Hintz, and he said, well, what about the Garden of Paradise? And somebody here asked me that. And I think, there is no Garden of Paradise in the Bible. Okay? John Milton wrote Paradise Lost. And John Hintz said, well, he's pretty close to God. He may be close to God, but that doesn't make it biblical. There is no Garden of Paradise. And we've noted the three gardens that Jesus Christ was directly related to. And so tonight, though, we're going to go to three agonies. From three gardens to three agonies of Jesus Christ. Now, John 18:1 kind of is our format of all of this. But Matthew tells us some things that John does not. Like, for example, John in 18:1 says he went into the garden. Matthew tells us the Garden of Gethsemane. So let's look at Matthew chapter 26, and we'll just pick it up at verse 36. We've already gotten our way up to verse 36. And verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place, he doesn't even call it a garden. John calls it a garden, and that's where we got into the garden. A place called Gethsemane, oil press, agony, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. All right, he entered Gethsemane, the oil press, his oil press, agony, and I'm sure that this was a beautiful, quiet, serene area at the time of Jesus Christ. Today, if we have the Garden of Gethsemane, we may or may not. I tend to think we do, because it's at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, and there's olive trees right in there. And but please remember, in you got the crucifixion, and then you move up to 70 A.D., the Romans come in and destroy Jerusalem. Doesn't mean they destroyed everything around Jerusalem, but they destroyed a lot. And then it sat desolate for a couple of 300 years. And so there's been a lot of changes. We don't know where a lot of these things are. And right now, the area that is the Garden of Gethsemane, it's surrounded by big fence, by buildings, by a busy, noisy street. You don't just walk in there and sit down and meditate. You just don't get to do that. Well, number one, they're not going to let you. They're afraid somebody may poison the trees or something. So you go on a tour and you walk by and you go, oh, that's nice. And then right next to it, oh, if there's the gate, right over there's this big Russian Orthodox Church and Church of the Nations, and it's you lose all of that. But I'm sure at this time, because Christ really enjoyed going there, as we said, we'll have it in John 18 too. Now, sit here while I go over there and pray. Now, following John's timeline, we know that this is not the Lord's Prayer in John 17. For in 18:1, after he prayed, he crossed the Kindred. So we know it's not that prayer. Now, we could spend some more time on prayer, but point out here, Jesus Christ, in his final hours, finds strength in prayer with God the Father. We just had a long prayer, John 17. He crosses the Kindred and he wants to pray again. And he's going to pray again. So there's a strength, a confidence, a comfort in prayer. Remember, the most important thing, I think the most essential thing about prayer you always want to remember, you finally made a decision where you're going to turn. I'm going to turn to God. Now, what happens, unfortunately, is a lot of people will turn to God and then they take it right back. Amen, now it's my problem again. People, if you're going to think about prayer, I'm turning to you. You're the source. You're my final, ultimate source of hope. So just think about what you're doing when you do pray. Now, there's a time to pray alone, and there's a time to pray with others. But what we need to pay attention to is the fact how important prayer was to our Savior, to the man called Jesus, especially at this time. The Lord's Prayer just moments ago, time enough to walk across the Kindred, and now he desires to retreat and pray again. Now, the motif of this prayer is going to be much different than the prayer in John 17, the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer in John 17, he prayed for glory, he prayed for the disciples, he prayed for us. But now, with betrayal and suffering of the cross at hand, now this prayer is much different. Now I want you to look at the phrase, began to be grieved and distressed. I wish I had a thought to write this out because I'm not good at this. Began to grieve and be distressed. So what we're going to do here, I'm going to just put these up here and I want you to see something. Distressed. So we have two different words, grieved and distressed. Now the King James says, be sorrowful. Sorrowful. And very heavy. Kind of a modern slang, isn't it? Very heavy. Now the NIV says, began to be sorrowful and troubled. Sorrow and troubled. So what I want you to just see what we're dealing with here, the NASB says, be grieved and distressed. The King James, be sorrowful and very heavy. The NIV, be sorrowful and troubled. Now let's take a look at the beginning word that I don't have on here, began. The verb is used to stress the point of beginning. So we have to ask ourselves, what happened? What happened to bring Jesus Christ to this point? We didn't see these things in the Lord's Prayer in John 17. He prayed about glory. He prayed that God will protect the disciples. He prayed that we will be with him wherever he is, going to share glory, sanctified, all these things. Powerful prayer. What happened as he crossed the Kindred and entered into the garden? People, you got to understand our mind sets all of these things at what we're, where we're going to be. And if we would just realize, so much depends on our moment-by-moment mindset. We've done a mindset, we did a study on AM and FM, Adamic mindset, faith mindset. And we studied in stress, how, in our study of SAD, how stress, anxiety, depression, these, you choose these things. Now, I have a lot of trouble with people arguing with me. You choose to be stressed. You choose to be sad. You choose to be oppressed. That's your decision. And we studied this in great detail. You get the news, just to pick a point, your child is killed on the highway. You've got an instant decision. I can fall apart, be miserable, blame, go into all kinds of problems, or I can immediately go to God. Father, I don't know what you're doing, but I need you now. We choose our mindset. These things, stress, anxiety, and depression, are not automatic. We choose them. We choose them. So Jesus Christ now has changed his mindset from praying for us, the disciples, eternity, glory, all these wonderful things. So now his mind has moved from others, as in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, to himself, primarily to himself here. This is what he's done. What's about to happen to him? He's about to be betrayed by a friend, humiliated by the religious crowd, humiliated by the Romans, and crucified, and then be judged for the sins of the world by his Father. All this is now taking its effect in his soul. Now, to be grieved. Let's take the first word. To be grieved, to be sorrowful. This is the word lupeo. Lupeo. L-U-P-E long O. Lupeo. And I'm putting it on the board because I want to come back to it. Lupeo. The Greek word simply means to grieve. To be affected with sorrow. To be affected with sorrow. Let's take up a few things about this. One, this is not a sin. This is not a sin. This is not the absence of faith. This indicates the presence of love and value. Something, someone you really care about. One who does not grieve or sorrow, in all honesty, does not love. The negligence of others often causes sorrow in our souls. A parent, even if the son breaks his arm and crying and hurts and all that, there's a grief there. It's not sin. I wish this didn't have to happen. So it's not a sin. It's not the absence of faith. Like if you break your arm and they reset it, it's in pain. It's healing, but it's in pain. So this is not a sin in Christ or in believers. Point two. While this is not a sin, it can quickly turn to sin. You can very quickly have this turn into sin. It is directly related to faith. But the absence of keep on trusting Him turns this into sin. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 6. In this, in what? All right, let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God, by means of faith, for a salvation to be revealed. And so, in this, you, believers, greatly rejoice, continually rejoice, even though now, for a little while on earth, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. This is our word to grieve or be sorrowful. Here it's translated be distressed. Now where it the challenge when we are sorrowful? Will you keep on trusting? There's the challenge. Occasions of grief, sorrow, distress, whichever word you want to translate it, is a challenge to us. Are we going to continue to trust or not? Are we going to fall apart? Are we going to become angry? Are we going to become upset at God, at others? A lot of times people get mad at others when they're really mad at God, but they know that's not going to get anywhere. So they choose to be mad at their husband, their wife, their parent, their children, friend, whatever. But really they're mad at God. Will you keep on trusting Him? Now look at verse 7. That the proof of your faith, see, faith is the issue here, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. You have to ask, do you believe this? Do you believe that walking by faith is more precious than material things? Or do material things mean more to you than walking by faith? Even though tested by fire, conflicts, tribulations of all kinds, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is a test that Jesus is under as he moves into the next few hours of his earthly life. Now, point three. This sorrow is not a sin. It is part of love and of having values in your life. If a person doesn't have grief, I wonder if they have love. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, believers, about those who are asleep, those who are dead, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So we can grieve and it not be a sin. You can grieve and it be a sin without any hope. They grieve without hope. We are sorrowful with hope. The caution is that the sorrow does not turn into the absence of faith of the soul. Point four. In our study, Jesus Christ is grieved or sorrowful. But I want to point out something to you. The third member of the Godhead is also said to be under this word. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. The third member of the Godhead is also said to be under this, to give him a description of what's going on in his thinking. Here we learn something about the Holy Spirit, about his attitude toward each one of us. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay? It says here, to give us an understanding of the Holy Spirit, he can be grieved. Now, what grieves the Holy Spirit? When we sin. What quenches the Holy Spirit? When we do not listen to him. But we grieve him when we write out sin. So here's another place that we see sorrow or grief is most often brought on by sins of people, and it causes the Holy Spirit to be grieved about it. Okay, point five. This sorrow, this grief that we're looking at, is often brought on by God to bring us closer to walking by faith and not by the flesh. The circumstances that will result in this grief is brought on by God. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Powerful verse in this. We've said it before. Need to come back to it sometime. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 11. 2 Corinthians 7:11, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, that's our word, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indication, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrate yourself to be innocent in the matter. Now, what we just read, confession doesn't do anything. It's what happens after we go back to faith, and this deals with that old issue. But I just want to point out that God brings these things to bring us to faith. Just a few more things on this one word. Now, point six. Interesting in the text. This sorrow can be and should be accompanied with deep inner happiness. This grief that we're talking about should be accompanied with deep inner happiness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now, I have it in my notes here that we want to read verses 1 through 10, but I got to finish these three agonies of Christ tonight, just so we have the package. So, point 7. Sorrow is quickly turned to joy. Look at John 16 that we've just finished studying. Don't tell me how long ago. John 16, verse 20. Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, warning them of all the things that are about to happen. John 16, 20, truly, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, that's our word, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. So, when we experience sorrow, know that you are in the plan of God. And you have values, you have love, and God has a plan for us. Now finally, point 8. The question comes, what is it that caused Jesus Christ to become grieved? This grief is short-lived. We know that by the word used. It's short-lived. I believe that Jesus Christ is here grieving for His disciples whom He loves. If we take all that we studied in John 15 and 16, where He told them, you'll have tribulation and all these things are going to happen, all that is going to happen, and now what's going to happen with them when He is crucified, they will run, all the things that are going to happen, that's very heavy for Him. He loves these men. And this grief is short-lived. Very short-lived. Just turn it off, Jim. And so I believe that that's the short grief that he's experiencing at this point. Look at John 16. John 16, and I just want to read some of the passing words to you. John 16, verse 20, truly, truly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. So, I think at this time, he's with these 11 men. He loves them. He cares about them. He knows what's about to become them. But he knows it'll be short-lived. Okay, now let's go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Okay, next we have the next word in verse 37. We've taken a look at, he began to be grieved. Now let's, we have the next word. In the NASV, distressed. The King James, very heavy. The NIV, troubled. So we have an advancement. This is progressive. This is heavier than the first one. These three different translations are used to translate ad-mana'o, A-D-E-M-O-N-E-O. And the word means overwhelmed with sorrow or burden of mind, to be distressed in the mind. The thought process brings about this distress to the mind. This word, point one, and I use the points just so we can develop our thinking here. This word, like sorrow, describes a state of suffering in the soul. Now here's the point. They differ in degree and are cause. They differ in degree and are cause. And therefore the King James says very heavy. Try to make the distinction between his first they're grieving and now very heavy. So things are happening as Jesus Christ is over praying, thinking of these things. So the King James tries to pick this up for us when they put that word very, very heavy. Two, again, this is not a sin. It's not a sin. It's a challenge to faith. Three, we saw the cause of his being grieved. Probably, and please understand that that's not something I read out of the Bible. I'm just going through our Savior and what happened this night. And the thought of those he loved. Well, what's going on now? What's happening here? Point four. The cause here is different. Therefore, it's very heavy. The cause here is different. The degree of agony is different. I believe that this is caused by his thinking of the world, the sinful state of mankind. Therefore, as Jesus Christ now concentrates on the condition of the world, and why this is what's going on in his soul, why he's going to have to be crucified, becomes very heavy as he thinks about the world. First, he grieves for those he loves. Secondly, he grieves for the world for whom he must die. Now we come to the third level of our Lord's agony. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verse 38. Then he said to them, so you can just see that this is getting heavy. He grieved, heavy, and then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. We have a progression. Now, whether we're on the right track or not, but we do have a progression in the level of the agony that's going on. This is why I call the Garden of Gethsemane the Garden of Agony. Okay. We have a progression of the inner turmoil of Jesus Christ as he is now in the garden, face to face with his hour. First with those that he loves, and then for those for whom he must die, and now for himself. And what is about to happen. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come. When he prayed to God the Father in John 17, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. Now while he desires this hour, it still brings a heaviness to his soul. It brings a strong heaviness. Then he said to them, people, let's learn about Jesus Christ. Let's learn from Jesus Christ. There are preachers who preach, Christians who believe that you just must suffer in silence and suffer alone. Kind of got to man up. Got to be spiritually self-sustaining. Got to do it all alone. And there are a lot of people that believe this kind of stuff. Got to just suffer alone. Not to share with others the heaviness that's in your heart. And while there is some truth that you don't go around crying to everyone, it's a wise Christian who knows just who to pick to share what's going on in your soul. You don't do this with everyone. It's a wise Christian who knows this is one who can identify and work with. Notice that Jesus Christ does not say to all 11, but to three. He desired all 11 to be with him, but he expresses this great inner turmoil to 3, Peter, John, and John's brother James, not James the half-brother of the Lord, but John's brother James. To them. What do we gain from this expression? To them. People, if we do not communicate what's going on in us, they do not know. No one will know if you don't communicate. It is to their advantage. This is very important. When you walk with someone in life, it is to their advantage to know what's going on in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, it won't make that much difference. So here's a principle that you want to remember. If you share the heaviness of your soul with someone and they do not respond the way you desire them to respond, do not get upset with them. Do not get crushed about it. Yes, we can share, and we are too, I believe. Jesus Christ is our example. They're going to go right to sleep. It's not what he had in mind for them. But he wanted them to know. It's to their advantage to know. If you go through life and through turmoil and you don't share, shame on you. Now, if you share and they don't do anything about it, shame on them. I always like to say, if I don't know what you need, what's going on, shame on you. But if you tell me and I don't do anything, shame on me. But I want you to understand this idea of just being this mountain over here by yourself is not the example Jesus Christ sets for us. This is a crucial time in his life. He's getting ready to die on a cross, bearing the judgment and sins of the world from his Father. And he shares this with his disciples. Now I want you to note where the real battle is. Look where the real battle is. My soul is deeply grieved. King James, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. The NIV, my soul overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. But people, the battle is in our soul. Psuche, the immaterial part of man, the real you. This is where you really hurt. This is where you carry things in your soul. This is where the agony, the grief, the joy is experienced inside of us. This is who and what you are. A lot of us have a battle with the body, but people, the real battle is inside. This is the real battle. So let's see what he says. I'm not going to develop a whole doctrine on that. I just want to share with you. This is the place you battle. My soul is deeply grieved, exceedingly sorrowful, overwhelmed with sorrow. Now the word is paralupus. I'm going to put this on the board and show you something we have going on. Paralupus. All right. Now, see this? That's that. What makes this word different is this prepositional prefix. Yeah, I love Greek. I loved it when I took Greek. And you just do anything with Greek. It's my kind of language. The verb can be at the beginning. The verb can be at the end. Nouns, the subject, adjectives, adverb. Just throw it wherever you want. That is your reason. Not just because you don't know. But you can change the dimension of a word by adding a prefix. This type of thing. So the root of this word goes back to that grief. To be grieved or sorrowful. But boy, when you add the prepositional prefix, para around, it means all around. It means through. All around or through. And you will note how each of the translations tried to bring this out. Deeply grieved, says the NASV. exceedingly sorrowful, says the King James, and the NIV, overwhelmed with sorrow. This is an interesting word. It is used to describe something that is so powerful, and it may not even be in your power to do anything about. I want to take you just a little journey, if you'll go with me. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And let's read in Mark 6, verse 26. And although the king, this is King Herod, was very sorry, that's our word, yet, because of his own oaths, all right, let's look at 23, and he swore to her, okay, this is a king swearing, giving his word, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. He even put that little qualification. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oath, because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. What I want you to see here is this is unavoidable. Ultimately, unavoidable. He's in that position. Now, let's see how this fits with the agony of our Savior. He came into the world as God, he became man, to go to the cross. That's why he came. Nothing he can do about this. This is why he came. This cup is unavoidable. And therefore, at this point, the humanity of our Savior comes to reality of that decision. Unavoidable. And it's going to bring very great torment on his soul. This affliction lies deeper in the soul and rises from a powerful reality. This is brought on not only by the sins of the world, but people, it's brought on by his relationship with his Father. Goes back to eternity, all eternity, that God the Father is going to have to judge him. I've never had this problem, but I understand sometimes little girls, if their dad even looks at them, they just freak out. They go, but people, here we're talking about Jesus and God the Father. And God the Father is going to have to judge him. Jesus Christ has his own grief for those he loves. He distresses over the sins of the world. But now deep in his soul is torment of what is about to happen between him and the Father. Judgment. The loss of something that you and I do not understand is most dear. Unbroken fellowship with the Father, who must now forsake and judge his own Son. On Sunday morning in Romans chapter 5, we're studying how the sins of the world are judicially imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. We're now taking a look at that same thing from the standpoint of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Our sins, every sin you and I have ever committed, judicially imputed to him, and God the Father is going to judge him. This is what is going on, I believe, in his mind at this point. This is the kind of sorrow that has no exterior demonstration, no exterior relief. Neither tears nor words can touch it. Therefore, the phrase deeply grieved to the point of death. Okay? People, this is not physical death. Linsky writes, the rapid approach of physical suffering and death did not bring about this agony in Jesus' soul. And I agree with that. Did not bring it about. People think about it. Jesus Christ knows that in 72 hours after his physical death, he's going to be physically resurrected. It was not physical death that causes this deep soul agony. Think about Paul. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. Stephen. People, death is nothing. It was not the physical death of Jesus Christ that brought on this agony in Jesus Christ. It was something far, far more severe than physical death. It's a spiritual death. Something a lot of Christians do not even know about. Don't understand. From the meet that we had Sunday morning, things like this, you need to know these things. It's not physical death. People, I'm a sinner. I'm weak. I'm not afraid to die. Physically? Not one bit. There are ways that I don't want to die. There are ways, okay, but I'm not afraid of it. This is not physical death. That's nothing. We've got to understand and see what's happening in Jesus Christ on the cross, having the sins of the world judicially put upon him. It was spiritual death, separation from God the Father and judgment. I was born this way and so were you. I was born separated from God the Father. Not Jesus. He has always been in union. And now he comes to the realization of what's about to happen. That's when you're going to the prayer about the cup. What's about to happen is I'm going to experience separation from God the Father while he judges me on the cross. His blood is a figure of speech, drawing attention to the spiritual death of Christ. Another concept that most Christians don't know. Plead the blood and all this kind of stuff. Don't even understand what that blood is, people. It's not physical death. Physical death is just, it's a stepping stone for the Christian. Doesn't mean anything. So Jesus Christ now is becoming face to face with the reality that he is about to die, being separated from God. All right, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 39, audible prayer. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, okay, he prayed, saying, take a look now. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, hold your place and look at John 17, the Lord's Prayer. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven. These are two different prayers, people. This is not, don't let anybody say this is the same prayer. These are two different prayers. Lifting his eyes to heaven, here he fell on his face, praying. Now verse 39 of Matthew 26. My Father, both cases he does address him as Father. It's a wonderful privilege we have. Never before in history, until after Jesus Christ, did people pray to God the Father. Never in the Old Testament, not one prayer is addressing him as Father. They knew him as Father, but they didn't address him as Father. You and I have that distinct privilege. Father. Look what he says. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Cup. People, this is not physical death. This cup is filled with the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins, all sins. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. I want to make a comment about that. That sounds great, but if you ever use it, be sure you mean it. If you ever say, not my will but thine will be done, be sure you mean it. Look what happened to Jesus Christ. He's going to be crucified. It cost him. Those are not just pretty words. So if you ever pray that, consider what you're praying. It may not be what you want. Most likely won't. So just want to throw that in on that beautiful phrase. A lot of people like to use it, but I want to give you a warning. Be careful. It cost Christ the cross. Now we're on the right track as to my soul is deeply grieved with this phrase, the cup pass from me, not my will. So I want to be very careful. Now let's read verses 40 and 42. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, now people, don't be careful judging. Just let's take it for what's going on tonight. They've been in Bethany. They've walked all in the town. They've been doing all this stuff all day. They've got in a few sitcoms on TV. No. And they've had a long night. They've had the upper room, all that went on there. They left the upper room, got the discourse of John 15 and 16, the Lord's Prayer 17, crossed the Kindred Valley. They're getting tired. And they're young, by the way. They're young. They're not old, they're young, but they're getting tired. Okay? And he found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They want to. They just can't do it. I think one of the greatest excuses, when I was in the military, this guy was on guard duty, and the CO came up on him and found him asleep and woke him up. And he said, no, sir, I wasn't asleep. I was praying, sir. He didn't know what to do. I don't think you were praying, but okay. verse 42. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. This is his love. Verse 43. We're not here to study this just to get the time frame of things going on. I want to spend time on the three agonies, but just here we're just plugging in what's happening. 43. Unless you got any questions. And he came. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Now look at John 18. With that last thing, look at John 18. Verse 2. We'll read verse 1. And when Jesus had spoken these things, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kindred. We've studied all of that. There was a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, into which he himself entered and his disciples. Now, just right where we just left off in Matthew, now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place. For Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort, whole cohort of men to arrest him, and officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees came there with lanterns, we'll study all of this, torches and weapons. So we will resume here next Wednesday night, but I just wanted to get in three gardens, three agonies, and so yes.
He was talking about his soul was grieving even to the point of death. Is that just a descriptive term of the depth of the agony, or what is he talking about? Soul even unto death.
Okay, that's. It's a description of what's going to happen in his soul, the death, the spiritual death that he'll be separated from. Not a physical death. But the agony is what's going to be happening to him, to the point of death.
So that was a description of
what's going to happen. Yes.
Separation.
It's a prophetic concept.
Okay.
In that sense. Yes. And so we just like, you know, if we're facing physical death, I know I'm going to die, so there's an agony about to the point of death. Going to die. But to him, it was a spiritual death that was going to have soul, spiritual death. Yeah. Okay, any other? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. We know we cannot walk in another person's shoes. We know we cannot fully comprehend the agony of our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents, even though we are man, with the spirit of man. We can try to identify. Heavenly Father, there's just no way that we can truly appreciate the torment in this level of the soul of Jesus Christ to the point of death. We can understand it theologically. We can try to grasp it. Even when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. Father, we'll never be able to grasp what Jesus Christ experienced in this night, this third level of agony. What we can do, Father, as long with Paul, the debt we owe, we can never pay. We're seeing love at its finest hour. Not just laying down his life. Not just humbling himself to wash the feet. But he's going to experience spiritual death for us. That we might have life. Father, I thank you that your Spirit has preserved these insights into Christ on this night. What's going on inside, the agony, the hurt, the pain. Pray your Spirit will give us a glimpse of the understanding of it, that it will enrich our love of him. It will motivate us to want to stay in the Spirit, that he can just pour the enrichment of love toward Jesus Christ. An appreciation. A love. To be controlled by this love, that he would do this for me. And then, Heavenly Father, to understand this is to be our attitude toward one another. And we can have the same love from the same Spirit. Thank you for the insights tonight, Father. Pray you'll make it real in our soul and in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.